living for the world to see Jesus in you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. If you've been with us, Paul has spent some time encouraging the Philippian church to be humble, to be submissive to the Heavenly Father. And then he appeals to the supreme example of humility, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. Since Jesus really is God, there are two things he showed us and how God wants us to do things for him. First of all, he showed us how to live. Then he showed us how to love. Both of those. We don't have to wonder how God treats other people. We know that, right? Love one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We don't have to wonder how God would handle bitterness or anger or jealousy. Paul said, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We don't have to wonder how God would love other people, for God so loved the world. And because Jesus is God, we can imitate his life, and we can imitate his love. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we ought to be doing. You know, everybody has to meet certain expectations in life, right? Parents have expectations of their kids. Spouses have expectations of one another. Employers, employees, they come to the job situation with certain expectations. You have expectations of me as your pastor. And I have expectations of you as a congregation. And that the expectations that we hold for one another are just that. Us holding people to our expectations. But God has the right to expect anything he demands of us because he paid a tremendous investment for us.
Amen.
He gave the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. And so he has expectations for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said, don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. But one of the most difficult things in life is to keep all things the way they're supposed to be. It's called balance, right? How many of you remember, or you probably have seen this, where a guy comes out and he's got all these sticks. And he begins by taking one plate, and he starts to spin the plate. And then he gets to another one. He spins the next one. He gets another one. Spins the next one. He gets all the way down, and then he looks back, and the one is up here. And he runs back, and he starts spinning this one again. And he just keeps going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And eventually, you see one of the plates will fall. It always happens that way. See, balance is critical in our lives. It really is. Luke chapter 2 gives us some direction and purpose. If you remember Luke, it's Jesus is separated from Mary and Joseph. He was in the temple, sitting with all the great teachers of the day, and they were amazed at his understanding. He was only 12 years old at the time, and he's teaching the elders. Well, the Bible is silent for the next 18 years. We don't know what happened. But we do have a summary in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Says, Jesus increased with wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We know that his life was filled with balance. He grew in wisdom, that's intellectually. He grew in stature, that's physically. He grew in favor with God, that's spiritually. And favor with men, that's socially. So he was completely balanced in his life. And if we want to live as the Lord lived, we need to learn to do the same thing. We've got to have balance in our lives. Because when there is balance, we're happier. When we're out of balance, we're miserable, folks. We really are. So, Paul shows us two areas to maintain our balance. Let's look at them together. Number one, there's a balance between purpose and power. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, of his good pleasure. Now, to understand what he's saying, you have to understand what he's not saying. So let's take the phrase, your own salvation, first. What a great possession we have. And one thing we need to understand, it's our salvation, right? In other words, it's my salvation, it's your salvation. I'm not going to go around telling you how to operate your salvation. I have trouble enough operating my own salvation. You know what I mean? The only reason we have salvation is because He gave it to us. He planned it. He purposed it. He paid for it. And salvation became mine when I put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus, when I gave my heart to Him. And I know it can be yours. And as I look around, I see people who have trusted the Lord as their personal Savior. And when we receive it, listen to some of the things that you get when you get salvation. Your past has been buried. Wow.
Amen.
Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. I say this all the time. How long can you walk east before you start walking west?
Never.
Does that give you a grasp of what the Lord said about our sins? He'll never remember them. But it also changes the present. When we become a born-again Christian, and I don't know why I always use that term, because Christian means born-again, and born-again means Christian. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, you're a new creation. Old things are passing away. All these things are becoming new. These godly things are becoming new. And not only that, it ensures our future. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. There's a couple of words that you need to really highlight in there. Eternal and never. Wow! Amen. Not only have I got it forever, I can't ever lose it.
Amen.
What a great salvation we have in the Lord. But you know what? God expects His people to live like the Lord Jesus. So we're told to work it out. Now, that phrase has been misunderstood for 2,100 years. It really has. Paul is not telling us we've got to do something to earn our salvation. That we have to work to be saved. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul's not telling us that we must work out some kind of an inward salvation. You know, there are people who say that we have the spark of divinity. Everybody has the spark of divinity. And all we have to do is fan that spark, and it would become a flame. Huh? Folks, when we're outside of the relationship with the Lord Jesus, we have nothing working for us but sin and death. That's all there is. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 3:23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Also, Paul's not telling us that we must work to stay saved. When he refers to fear and trembling, it's not that groveling before the Lord as a slave. Rather, he's referring to fear and trembling that ought to be ours because of the weakness of our flesh, because of the ways of the world, because of the wiles of the devil. See, like that? Three W's? That's pretty good. Right, that was worth coming for, wasn't it, folks? All right. When the Bible commands us to fear the Lord, it means to reverence the Lord, to give Him the honor that's due His name. We're to have a great reverence for God in everything has to do, in anything and everything that has to do with Him. And here, we're being cautioned to fear the failure that dwells so close to the surface of all of us. You know, we could be the greatest Christian in the world, but you know what? Satan still talks to you. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I think everybody here has had Satan talk to you. He talks to me a lot, and I say this all the time. It sounds like me when he's talking to me. You know, so that makes it even more strange. But anyway. But it has nothing to do with how we come to Christ. You know, none of these things. So what does it mean? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, it's referring to how we live out our faith. What do we do with the faith that we have? That word work out means work to full completion. It has the idea of either working in a mine or working in a field, and you're developing it and you're cultivating and you're digging until the mine or the field reaches its full potential. So here's a question I think all of us have got to ask. Am I reaching my full potential in life, or am I just settling for the average? What is my level of obedience to the Lord? You see, when we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord, That becomes our purpose in life. And we're to obey him in absolutely everything. Now, let me get this to you. When we get sick and we go to the doctor, or we call the doctor nowadays and teleconference and all the rest of that because they won't let you in the place. But they give you a diagnosis, and then they tell you what you need to do. They give you a little slip of paper, which has the correct prescription, hopefully, on it. We take that slip of paper to the pharmacist. He fills the prescription and gives us the medication. Is everybody we're familiar with that, aren't we? And up to that point, everything has been done for us. The diagnosis, the prescription, the medication, it's all been done for us. Now it's our responsibility to do something, right? We should follow the doctor's orders. And it's also true on the spiritual level. We have all that we need to follow the Lord. Our goal is in verse 13. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in us to fulfill his pleasure. His pleasure. Let me say it another way. His pleasure.
Amen.
God wants the best for us, folks. He wants us to find happiness. He wants us to find contentment, not only in the next life, but in this life too. Because we won't need to work out anything in heaven, will we?
No,
it'll all be done when we get to heaven. But in this life, there are things to work out. And then Paul goes on to say, working in you, in verse 13. That word means to energize. God continually energizes the Christian. It's his pleasure, not our pleasure. It's his will, not our will. It's his glory, class, not our glory. That's what makes our life meaningful. Before we were saved, God worked on us, right? He really did. Jesus said in John 16, and when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's God working on us. But now that we're saved, he works in us. Hallelujah for that. Verse 13 in John 16 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us understanding as to what the will of God is for our lives, and then creates the desire for us to do his will. Folks, let me say this with all the sincerity I can muster here. Christian life is not one of passive involvement. Let me repeat that. Christian life is not one of passive involvement. We don't sit around watching God do all the work. He's the one that gives us the desire to be involved in that work. He shows us what to do, and then we're supposed to do it. That is, after all, why we were saved, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. God planned this a long time ago. God saved us to work, and he equipped us to the work. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the Spirit is given for everyone, for the benefit of everyone, and it works all things, giving to each one individually as he will. The Holy Spirit has a plan, and he gives it to us. You know, someone said there are three types of people. There are those who make things happen. There are those who sit and watch things happen. And then there are those who sit around going, I don't know what's happening. I have no idea what's happening. You know, God wants us to be in the first group. People who make things happen. That's balance of power and purpose. As he pours his power into us, we do the things that bring him pleasure. But there's also a balance of attitude and action. Look at verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish, though you live in a crooked and perverse society in which you shine as lights in the world, by holding forth the word of life, so that one on the day Christ On the day of Christ, I will have a reason to boast that I did not run in vain, nor labor in vain. Paul gives us a negative and then a positive. Because that's how you get balance, isn't it?
Amen.
You ever tried to balance something with only one weight? You can't do it. Negative, positive. We need to watch our attitudes, folks. Paul talks about grumbling. You know anybody that's a grumbler? That word almost speaks for itself, doesn't it? People who continually grumble, it's usually low, you know? It's not really loud and boisterous, but it's always complaining. It's always whining. And one thing it'll do is it'll steal your joy. It really will. But, you know, it comes naturally for some people. Oh, we can try to resist it, but we end up passing it around. Grumblers find something wrong with everything. Know anybody like that? When they find it, that's what they focus on. Yeah. I don't like the blinds going straight up and down. I think they'll get that one. And the whole idea is attitude. Paul said that you and I as believers need to prove that we're different by our actions and what we do. He said that we are to be blameless and innocent, that we are to be children of God in the midst of a very dark world. We're supposed to bring light to the situation. Announcements, we were talking about Sunday school and talking about light. Well, that's what we're talking about here. We're told to bring light to the situation. Now, that word in Philippians 2:15 for light is the word phos. And it means a bright star. A bright star. Paul refers to us as stars. Did you ever think of yourself that way as a Christian? You're a star.
Yeah.
Now, let me give you perspective here. Our sun is an average star. Right? It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit at the surface. And 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at the core. My question is, who's the one that measured that at the core? You know? It's like I heard about the guy who was, he was the first man on the sun. And he opened his spacecraft and he stepped out and he went, it's hot. It is. 27 million degrees. That's a lot of heat. Stars are surrounded by darkness, and that's why they stand out. Believers are called to stand out as unique and powerful examples. He calls us lights in the world. Those words closely resemble what Jesus taught, didn't he? Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on its stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. So, folks, we are called to shine as stars. He goes on to say we're to be blameless, and that means free from fault or defect. Not sinless, blameless. He also called them harmless, so that means sincere or having no pretense. See, a harmless person is what he claims to be. There's no hypocrisy. There's no pretense in their life. See, we're to stand out as children of God without rebuke. We may be the only Bible that some people see, folks. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Folks, we are a letter to this world. And I hope when they read your letter, it's a letter that gives them hope. The bottom line is this. People should be able to look at our life, and even if they disagree with us, they should not be able to point any areas of hypocrisy in our lives. Folks, this world is crooked. This world is perverse. This world is distorted. This world is twisted. But the Christian is to be straight and true at all times. Now, we've just been told how dark the world is, We're supposed to shine, right? We're supposed to shine. We're supposed to be lighthouses, warning people of the dangers of sin, and pointing them to the safe harbor of salvation. Not only lighthouses, we're supposed to be light reflectors. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." You see, the negative he gives here is don't grumble. Don't grumble. The positive, shine. Shine. So how do we shine? Well, look at verse 16. By holding forth the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I will have a reason to boast that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. See, when we get our attitudes and our actions in balance, we're going to hold forth the word of life. And that word hold forth means we present it. We present it. You know, that means you speak. That's what present means. You know, you say it out loud. We take our faith and we're to share it with other people. So if God saved you, we should be a light for him. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8? "And you will receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Emmitsburg, in Frederick County, in Maryland, to the ends of the earth." That's a Engle paraphrase in there, but I mean, you get the idea. We're supposed to be lights to this entire world. You know, your light may be dim, but it can ignite a great fire. Peter was a great torch, but he was ignited by his brother Andrew. D.L. Moody was a great torch, but he was ignited by his boss, who was a shoe salesman named Mr. Kimball. Folks, never underestimate what the Lord can do in your life. Amen. Yield your life to him and let it shine. You know, some folks have adopted the notion that the Christian life doesn't make any demands on them. I mean, you know, you get saved and hey, that's it. Hey, let's enjoy. Nothing could be further from the truth. God saved you and me with the expectation that we would be different in our lives. We would be thankful for God's grace. We would be active in his work, and we would be obedient to his voice. So how well are we meeting the expectations God has for us? In our works, how are we helping our family and our neighbors? Paul said in Galatians, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, we collectively do a great job as a household of faith. How are we doing with our neighbors? In our walk, how are we showing the love of God to others? Peter says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God that when he comes back." Not only that, on our witness, how are we telling others about the Lord? Peter said, "But set the Lord apart in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Every day, find something to be happy about. Every day, find something you can laugh about. Do something that takes away the seriousness of life. Give yourself permission to enjoy the day. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you." Paul says, "I'm about to die here, but I'm glad and I'm rejoicing with you." And then verse 18, "So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Folks, that's a command. Let's be joyful. Let's be glad. So how do you accomplish that? I mean, how's that done in our lives? Well, the writer of Hebrews put it perfectly. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace.
Amen?
Amen. 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 All right.